Good morning.
Good morning.
I can't tell you how happy I am to be back with you. It's been about 6 months. And let me just bring you up to date. Most of you know my wife has a terminal illness. And we regularly get updates from the doctor as they examine her and the condition that she's in. There's no cure for her condition. She has a terminal illness that her lungs are turning to powder, slowly from the outside moving in. And it's just amazing that she's handling it the way she has. And as you look at my presentation this morning, you can thank her because she does all of this work for me. So that shows that she's a little bit on the ball and still able to function. And I'm so very, very grateful for that. Her last exam was with the doctor, the specialist, for this past week. And the doctor encouraged her by telling her that he didn't think that she had progressed nearly as far as they had expected, with her lungs taking more and more powder. So I'm very grateful for that too. And we thank the Lord that every day is a gift to us, and we just continue living together, serving together, and doing what we can to continue our ministry with the Lord. Most of you know I've been in ministry 59 years now, and I'm hoping to be able to reach 60 before the Lord decides that we should be terminating that. And I'm so glad to be back with you. It's been about 6 months since I've been here, and I've thought a lot about you, but I have decided I want to go back to it was about 16 months ago. I made reference to the fact about David and his young life and everything. I decided that I would go back there and dwell on a few things that are very, very important, especially as I am addressing young people today and thinking about you. I guess I've entitled my meditation to you today, it's life-changing resources for effective victory in living. In a subtitle is Steps and Stones, Giant Weapons for Defeating Giants. I don't know whether you would accept the fact, but I am old enough to know, and I was always your age and all the way up through life, and I discussed the fact that we all face giants many times in our lives, at different stages of our lives. Giants of different form and different action and different challenges to us. And it's so important that we really know how to overcome the giants that we face in our regular daily walk. I took the word that I heard this morning that some of you may not yet be Christians. And this is a very important issue because you may not recognize, but you might be under the complete control of giants in the way they take control of people's lives. And we have to come to that point in life where we realize that God is the one who should be in control of our life. And we should be centering our life in God and following His life principles and the guidelines that He gives to us, so that we do not find ourselves going off on the tangent road and finding ourselves like so many of young people, and not only young people, but countless number of older people have no regard for God or the things of God. They totally reject the thought of God. And I want to suggest to you, and I haven't put this in my notes, but I want to say this to you. God has revealed in His Word what is going to happen in the future. And He makes it very clear that one of these days, God's going to change the whole fact of what's happening in our world. And the Bible tells us without any hesitation that Jesus Christ is going to return. And He's going to call those who love Him, and I hope that's you and me, call Him to join Him. And I feel very concerned for those that are going to be left because they have turned their backs against God and have no desire to follow God's way. And the Bible talks about those terrible things that are going to be happening. Well, I want to look at the life of David this morning, and I'm going to talk about the real issues, how we overcome giants, particularly starting by looking at the steps that David took to overcome giants in his life. Now, first of all, David had a sideward look. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 that we read earlier, we read that he had this sideward look. He was put down by his brothers who were all around him. As David looked at them, his brothers gave rejection. They wanted nothing to do with him. Eliab, his oldest brother, burned with anger toward him, it tells us in the Bible, turned against him. "And I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is what he said to his brother David. Can you imagine that? When David only came out to bring food to them and to take a report back to his father of the well-being of his brothers. And this is the attack that his older brothers, and I don't know whether it was just because he was the young guy and the older brother attacking his young brother because maybe he felt he was being spoiled by his parents. Have you ever seen that? I have, of course, been a pastor for all these years, and I have seen so many families in my churches and where sometimes one of the children, and often it's the young child that is being protected by the parents, and the older young people in the family are really upset because of what is happening in that relationship. And so can you imagine, here's David being misjudged and wrong motives being attacked to him by his very own brothers. He tried to do good, but he was accused of doing evil. And sometimes, you know, we face that kind of a situation in our lives too, because we make serious commitment to follow Jesus. And if we do this, it's not uncommon that members of our family, members or often our good friends, might take serious charge against us and start to really accuse us and say all manner of things. And because we're not following the mainstream of society, I think you recognize that Christians are a very unique group of people who make a commitment to follow Jesus and to live by his life principles that are spelled out in the scripture. And so those who do not follow the Lord, the Bible tells us that they will be very upset about it. They often take anxiety against us, and when we do not follow in their way, we will be opposed. We will be in great opposition. And maybe today you walk in David's shoes this morning. His family was not prepared to accept what he was doing. Saul said, "David, you're not able to do all of this. You're just a little boy." And so he tried to discourage him. And there was not much encouragement even from Saul, who was the leader of the group. And I want to suggest to you that maybe even times when you want to really try to live a very important life to God, older people, leaders, may even take opposition against you and discourage you or disappoint you or do exactly what they did to David. But David was not deferred or deterred from following God, because he was determined that he needed to do what God wanted him to. And so you see David's determination. Saul said, "Put on my armor," in verse 38 of this chapter. Now, from my studies, I discovered that the armor was about 57 kilograms or 125 pounds that Saul was expected, or David was expected, to put on. And when he tried to put it on, it was so bogging him down, he finally said and screamed out, "Get it off of me." And may I suggest to you that there will be those who will try their best to entice you to put on secular armor, to do all the things of life that they expect you to do, and even try to do spiritual warfare without using God's special armor. dealing with life issues, and we often will face issues, and instead of dealing properly with them like the scriptures teach us, for instance, we often, as young people, come to the point where we do things that we shouldn't have done, and we face the issue of guilt. And how do we overcome guilt? You'll find that many will try to tell you how to overcome guilt by just denying it or turning away from it rather than confessing it and asking God's forgiveness. Well, the second thing David went through, not only did he look around to his brothers, he had the backward look in verse 34. And it tells us that David remembered at a time like this, he remembered that he faced a lion and he also faced a bear. And consequently, seeing God's hand helping him in the past, dealing with opposition as firm as a bear and a lion. Now, I'm sure you've had enough experience to know how difficult it would be to handle a lion and a bear if they were attacking you. But David was able to overcome. Let me just pause and give you a little personal testimony. My parents never went to church. I never went to church. I didn't know anything about church. I didn't know anything about the Bible. We were very poor. My father was an alcoholic. My mother was a heavy drinker. I won't tell you all the things, but we looked very, very out of place. And my sister got killed in a tragic accident when she was run over by a big oil truck in front of our home one day. And that shocked my parents to the point where they decided they needed to take a look at what life is all about. And they decided that they were going to go to church. We were shocked one night when my parents announced that we were going to go to church. And that church was on Sunday night back in those days. And so we went to church, and here we didn't find out that there was a series of sermons, and the pastor was preaching every Sunday night on a particular subject, and we found ourselves back in church every Sunday night. That was really a strange experience for us. On the sixth Sunday night, every Sunday night, the service finished the same way. The pastor invited people to come if they wanted to meet Jesus and commit their lives to follow Jesus. And on the sixth Sunday night, both my parents went forward and made it a commitment to follow Jesus in their lives. Now, I want to tell you again, my parents were both alcoholics. And from that night on, my parents never touched another drop of alcohol. It was a miracle. Not all alcoholics are immediately delivered from alcoholism. But after that night, both my parents never touched alcohol. From that night on, every time the church door was open, we were there, even at prayer meeting. We were the only kids there, but the adults would be there. And in those days, they used to kneel in the church pews and pray. And my brother and sister and I, we would play rather than pray. But as the pastor preached that series of sermons on those Sunday nights, he was preaching on the book of Revelation. If you know anything about the book of Revelation, it talks about so much about the future. And every service ended with an appeal for people who had not received Jesus to accept Jesus as the Savior and make a commitment to start to live for Him and follow the life principles that God, that Jesus gives us in the Scripture. My parents went forward that night, and I could not believe the miracle. My parents were so transformed, so changed. Our whole family was so changed. And I started to realize, if God could do that for them, maybe there was some home for me. Now, some of you know, my goal was to be a professional athlete. I was an all-star hockey player, played many against many in the NHL. I was an all-star basketball player, an all-star baseball player, an all-star volleyball player, and I had all of these awards. And my goal was to be an athlete, not a preacher or not even a Christian. And so I fought and fought against all of this. But finally, I came to the point where I just decided God had His hand on me. And so I'll never forget the night that I went to the altar myself It was right at the end of the service, and as they finished every service, they sang a hymn. Well, when the speaker finished and the pastor got up and announced the hymn, I immediately went forward, even before they started singing. I was so concerned that I wanted to commit my life to Jesus. And from that night on, my whole life changed. My whole life changed. I was in grade 12 in high school, and all my sporting activities I decided had to step aside, and I immediately involved in Bible college training and developed myself for ministry. And maybe it's an encouragement to you that 59 years ago that happened. And I've been serving the Lord for 59 years since. And I never have regretted, not having a professional hockey career or whatever it would be. You are today where your thoughts have brought you. You will be tomorrow where your thoughts take you. And I would hope that some of you would think very seriously about these thoughts of where you are right now and the thoughts of the fact that God is sovereign. And every one of us are accountable to God. And God has a plan for your life and mine, and we must be very careful. Charles Swindoll said, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude in life, the attitude I have about my life." The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot really change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act against us in certain ways. We cannot change the inevitable. But I'm convinced that life is about 10% of what happened to us and 90% to the way we react to it. And we do not have to be a victim to our past. I know a lot of people, and I say this honestly, not in pride, people who grew up around where I lived could never believe that I became a minister and went on to be a pastor in churches for 59 years. They just can't believe that that happened. How could that happen? And the thing is that it was a miracle of God. God touched my life. And that's the third thing we see about David. He not only took a backward look and the sideward look, he had the upward look. And the highest thoughts we have are our thoughts about God. If we're not thinking right about God, may I suggest to you that you're starting your life at a wrong starting point, a wrong reference point. If you're not thinking right, you're going to have a distorted perspective about what life is really about. And you will discover that real life is only found when you find life in God. God is sovereign, and he has created you for his glory and for his honor. And if we do not walk with him, if we do not follow him, if we do not honor and glorify him, then I suggest to you our whole life will be distorted. And so David said to the giant, "I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." Most people saw giants in light of themselves. In other words, giants are too big to fight. David saw the giants in the light of God. He's too big to miss. And so David decided he was going to challenge this. And I want to suggest to you that when we see our problems in light of our God, we have a different view about what life and its perspective really is. Dr. A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And as Proverbs 23, verse 7 tells us, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." David saw God, and as you go through this passage, chapter 17, he constantly reminds us about how he saw God. Verse 37, God is our deliverer. Verse 45, God is the Almighty. Verse 46, God is sovereign. Verse 47, God is the victor. And notice the confidence that all of this gave to David when he saw God as God really was and had God in his rightful place in his life. He said to the giant, I like this. In fact, the first time I read this, I almost laughed. David said, I'm going to cut off your head and I'm going to feed you to the birds. Can you imagine this young boy saying that to the giant? I'm going to cut off your head and I'm going to feed you to the birds. Well, trusting God transforms our courage. I want to tell you that. The hymn and the songwriter put it this way, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. If you see your problems in light of yourself, you're just not going to see yourself as being able. You're going to see yourself as rather hopeless and despair to really put it all together. But if you see the challenge in who God really is, we too can then say with David, as he said in verse 47, the battle is the Lord's. It's not my battle. It's not in arrogance. We're not pulling God into our battles, but rather God is on, we are on God's side, and God is able to give us the victory over the issues of life that we face. And that is so very, very important. And so David took the downward look then in verse 40. He saw five smooth stones to enable him to triumph over the enemy. And God often uses practical ways, divine provisions, or personal skills even, to lead us into victory. And one of David's abilities was his great use of the slingshot. I don't know whether you know anything, if you've ever read about a slingshot. I hadn't read much until I studied this sermon. But the stone slingers, that's what they called them, were significant to armies in the Old Testament. A well-trained slinger could hit large targets further than 100 meters away in precision. In 701 BC, the Assyrian army laid siege to the city of Lachish, capturing Israel and taking the 10 tribes into captivity. These sling stones were discovered, and during excavation of the site of the biblical battle, their shape consisted in weight and size, and the sling was the equipment used by shepherds to chase away wild animals. And as the shepherd, David was proficient in using this weapon, seen when he faced the biggest giant of his life, which was Goliath, that required both his faith and skill. And so David won the battle that day against the giant, and he had five stones. Now, I ask the question, why did David ever pick up five stones? If he was so gifted and so great, how would he need more than one? Well, different people try to answer that. Maybe he didn't want to appear overly confident. Maybe he knew he would face other giants than just the one. I don't know. But we must always remember that the weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 reminds us of that. And William Wolford, and I'll close with this, in seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and often escaped the tempter's snare by the return of sweet hour of prayer. And I suggest to you that God wants us to be so confident in him and his ability to lead us and guide us that we can face life's issues and that we can trust God to provide us with a new way of life that will cause us to honor God and be a blessing to those that are in our life circle. Let me close by just adding one more testimony here. After my sister got killed, I didn't know what to do. I wanted to pursue my athletic career, I found out that the pastor of the church was on my case constantly because he felt that I really needed to give my life to Jesus and to follow him and to use my gifts and abilities to honor God in my life. And so for several months I went through this challenge of, was I going to live for God or was I going to pursue my own desires in the world of sport, and was I going to just sort of sidestep the whole issue of God's call upon my life. I came to the point where I said, I'm not going to fight God. There's no way I can fight God. And I made a decision. It was on a Sunday night at church. There was a guest speaker at the church. He was a missionary from overseas who was preaching that night at church. And at the end of the service, he sat down, and right away I stood up. And I was sitting back in the church. I stood up and I walked all the way to the front of the church. And all the people were still sitting down. And the pastor, who stood up to the pulpit, looked at me and he didn't know what to say. He didn't know what I was doing. But I knew what I was doing. I'd been fighting for several months. Was I going to give my life to God, or was I going to go my own way, and was I going to be the professional athlete that I wanted to be, or what was I going to do? And I decided that night God was calling me to be his servant and to give my life to ministry for him. And so I took that step, got up out of my church pew, and walked all the way to the front of the church and stood there in front of all of these people. Normally I would be so embarrassed. I mean, I grew up in this family that we were so depressed and so made fun of all the time. But there I was standing in front of the church in front of all of these people because I had one great desire. I wanted God to take control of my life. I wanted to follow God's way. And I not only wanted to follow God's way as a Christian, but I wanted to give my life to serve God. And so that night, I made that one very strong, lasting commitment that I've never backed away from. And when I look back over 59 years of ministry, I never regret, even though maybe I won't. Let me take time just to tell you this. The district superintendent, when I was in my graduation gown and cap, ready to go up and receive my certificate and then to make my way to ministry, although I had not been appointed, the district superintendent called me aside and he said, I've got the place where I want you to go to minister. I didn't have any choice. He just told me that's where I was going to go. And he named my place. He said it was Invermere, British Columbia. I had no idea where in the world Invermere, British Columbia was. I had no money. I had no car. I had nothing. I finished school and paid all my debts, almost, and now I was wanting to go in ministry, but what could I do? I went back to my home church that Sunday night, and the pastor said to me, Bob, I want you to share with the people that God's called you into ministry and where you're going to go to be a pastor. Well, that shocked me, but Sunday night, in front of all the congregation, I told them that I had been invited by the district superintendent to go to a church in British Columbia, and there I was going to be the pastor of this congregation. The pastor said, as I sat down, isn't that wonderful to hear one of our young people willing to give his life to go and serve God? I want you to give something to him. And he said, I'm leaving two offering plates at every door at the back of the church, and I want you to give a gift to Bob to head out into his ministry. Well, can you imagine? Here I was, I had nothing. And then I found one of the professors of the college bought a car for me for $50. Now, he was from Ontario. The car was from Ontario, and there was no bottom in it. It was all eaten out by the salt. And I could see the road underneath me as I was But I decided it was going to get me to my church. And that night at that church, the pastor put the offering plates out there, and I got well over $350. In those days, that was quite a bit of money, you know. And I had money to go to the church. And so I drove 40 miles an hour all the way from Regina, Saskatchewan, all the way to British Columbia. And I remember arriving there so excited that I was going to be the pastor. And I saw the church building. And I thought, oh, my. It was just in construction. But anyway, I had the name and address of the chairman of the board. And so I went and knocked on his door. And he came to the door and I said, are you Mr. Block? He said, yes. Who are you? I said, I'm Robert Gould, and I'm the graduate from the college, and I'm here to be your pastor. You're here to be our pastor. We didn't know we were getting a pastor. We haven't had a pastor for 3 years. And he said, are you aware of the fact that about 3 months ago, another denomination came in here, and about half of our church decided they were going to go with him and start a new church. And so here we are, he said, we have a building that's half finished, half our congregation is gone, we have no money, and now you tell me that you're here to be the pastor? What was I to do? I had tears in my eyes, and I wrestled that night. Do I stay? Do I go? What do I do? But I decided I couldn't leave half the congregation who were struggling in the church. Church half finished. The services were being held in the basement. But I decided that was going to be the starting of my ministry. And so 59 years ago, I started being the pastor of that church. Every morning, Sunday morning, I had to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go to the church building, and they had a little stove in the basement that I had to light in order to get heat in the church for people to sit there on Sunday mornings. And what an incredible story I have. But I'm so thankful of this. I can't tell you how God did miracles because I committed myself to serve him. Just one more story and I'll quit. One day, I decided if I could convince the district superintendent to give me brochures that announced the church, where it was, and the services of the church, I would pass them out. Because all through the valley, the Windermere Valley, you probably know this, motels, and it was a great holiday place. So I went to motel after motel handing out brochures. And I came to this hotel at Radium Hot Springs, which was 10 miles away from my church. And this man who was out there beside the front of his motel, he said to me, is this church like the one in Edmonton? He named the Alliance Church in Edmonton. I said, yes, that's what we are. He said, my wife and I just bought this motel. He says, I'll see you Sunday. Do you know something? God did miracles. After about 3 weeks, that man said to me, you're coming to Edmonton with me. Well, I said, I can't go to Edmonton. I've got to pastor the church. No, I've asked permission from the board to let you go with me. And he decided that he was taking me to Edmonton to buy me a car. He didn't tell me that when we went. But, and it was not a new car, but it was a beautiful car. And I can just tell you story after story of how God worked miracles to allow me to stay in ministry because I was committed to stay with the people who love God and needed a shepherd. And although I was young and very inexperienced, I became the pastor of that church. And God did wonderful things. And as I took those brochures to all the motels up and down, the next thing I found, almost every Sunday, my church was full of visitors because from all over everywhere, all over America, because they had had the sign that the church was meeting and they wanted to go to church on Sunday. And a lot of these people would come to the church a lot of them were fairly wealthy, and they saw the need that we had. And I was amazed at the money they used to put in the offering plate to help us to get our church functioning. I say all of that, and I've only given you half my sermon, but I say to you, God is no man's debtor. And when we are prepared to serve God, God does miracles. And God, my whole life, I could tell you, God has worked so many miracles to allow me to continue to function and to present the Word of God to people. Not only, you know, I've traveled around the world in ministry too because of my role. I thank God. I feel the most privileged person in the world that as I gave my life to God, instead of to the basketball coach, God took my life and transformed me and empowered me. And God has used me so effectively in all these years. And I just give him praise and glory. And I say to you, finding God's power and strength, like David found, I'm thankful that he has used me to his glory. So let me pray. Lord, I've wandered today because I feel constrained to share with these young people the fact that you are no person's debtor. And when you call us, you care for us, you lead us, you guide us, you protect us, you keep us, and you use us. How we praise you. We give you glory and honor. And I just pray that those who sit in front of me today will recognize, first of all, your claim on their lives. You love every one of them. You've died for them. You want them to live for you. You want them to choose to follow you, your life principles, not the life principles of this world that take them far away from you. Oh God, move them to determine that they must seek after you, make a commitment to live for you, to glorify you, to honor you. And I pray that you will continue to bless each one of these young people in their lives. Use them, Lord, for your glory. May they be determined that it's more effective and more reasonable and much more profitable and glorifying to serve you than to serve themselves in the whatever way of life they would want to take, that would take them away from your sovereignty and your love and your commitment and your glory. So take these simple words today and use them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.